an eternal mark on your breasts or shoulders as a pledge of your sacred and irrevocable engagement. Thus did the First Crusade begin. But the masterly historian always sets the scene within the crucial broader picture, and Gibbon's digression into the thorny subject of religious indulgences provides a vital sidelight onto the emotionally charged issue of recapturing the Holy Lands for Christianity.
So familiar, and as it were so natural to man, is the practice of violence, that our indulgence allows the slightest provocation, the most disputable right, as a sufficient ground of national hostility. But the name and nature of a holy war demands a more rigorous scrutiny. Nor can we hastily believe that the servants of the Prince of Peace would unsheath the sword of destruction unless the motive were pure, the quarrel legitimate, and the necessity inevitable. The policy of an action may be determined from the tardy lessons of experience. But before we act, our conscience should be satisfied of the justice and propriety of our enterprise. In the age of the Crusades, the Christians, both of the East and West, were persuaded of their lawfulness and merit. Their arguments are clouded by the perpetual abuse of scripture and rhetoric. But they seem to insist on the right of natural and religious defense, their peculiar title to the Holy Land, and the impiety of their pagan and Mohammedan foes. 1. The right of a just defense may fairly include our civil and spiritual allies. It depends on the existence of danger, and that danger must be estimated by the twofold consideration of the malice and the power of our enemies. A pernicious tenet has been imputed to the Mohammedans, the duty of extirpating all other religions by the sword. This charge of ignorance and bigotry is refuted by the Quran, by the history of the Muslim conquerors, and by their public and legal toleration of the Christian worship. But it cannot be denied that the Oriental churches are depressed under their iron yoke, that in peace and war they assert a divine and indefeasible claim of universal empire, and that in their orthodox creed the unbelieving nations are continually threatened with a loss of religion or liberty. In the 11th century, the victorious arms of the Turks presented a real and urgent apprehension of these losses. They had subdued in less than 30 years the kingdoms of Asia, as far as Jerusalem and the Hellespont, and the Greek Empire tottered on the verge of destruction. Besides an honest sympathy for their brethren, the Latins had a right and interest in the support of Constantinople, the most important barrier of the West. And the privilege of defense must reach to prevent as well as to repel an impending assault. But this salutary purpose might have been accomplished by a moderate succor. And our calmer reason must disclaim the innumerable hosts and remote operations which overwhelmed Asia and depopulated Europe. 2. Palestine could add nothing to the strength or safety of the Latins, and fanaticism alone could pretend to justify the conquest of that distant and narrow province. The Christians affirmed that their inalienable title to the Promised Land had been sealed by the blood of their divine Saviour. It was their right and duty to rescue their inheritance from the unjust possessors who profaned his sepulchre and oppressed the pilgrimage of his disciples. Vainly would it be alleged that the preeminence of Jerusalem and the sanctity of Palestine have been abolished with the Mosaic law, that the God of the Christians is not a local deity, and that the recovery of Bethlehem or Calvary, his cradle or his tomb, will not atone for the violation of the moral precepts of the gospel. Such arguments glance aside from the leaden shield of superstition, and the religious mind will not easily relinquish its hold on the sacred ground of mystery and miracle. 3. But the holy wars, which have been waged in every climate of the globe, from Egypt to Livonia, and from Peru to Hindustan, require the support of some more general and flexible tenet. It has been often supposed, and sometimes affirmed, that a difference of religion is a worthy cause of hostility, that obstinate unbelievers may be slain or subdued by the champions of the cross, and that grace is the sole fountain of dominion as well as of mercy. Above 400 years before the First Crusade, the eastern and western provinces